2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Let's pray. Father, we ask you at this time for the minutes we have together that we can express truth. I pray that you'd take your word and go beyond my human nature. Take your spiritual power and express your word into the hearts and souls of every one of us. I pray that you would bring life out of the death that I am. That you'd bring happiness out of the sadness as we hear the good news of truth of your word. I pray that you would bring blessing instead of defeat, as we humans create on our own lifestyles. I pray that you would acknowledge your Son Jesus at this time, release the power of your Spirit, and bring blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the word that I last read there, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. I want you to first of all focus on that thought, that there is a absolute eternal war going on. We are dealing with hopelessly blinded people who do not want to, cannot, and are interested in desiring to hear the word and truth of God. They do not want to know that they're sinners. How many of you love it when somebody comes up to you and says, you know you're wrong? How many just can't wait to be told that? None of us want to be told that. We don't want to hear it. And if you want to know the truth, everybody doesn't want to hear about Jesus died for his sins because we are good as just the other person and we don't have any sin. Besides, I haven't murdered anybody. Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner anyway? Do you ever get that? That's the attitude that pours out of everyone because their minds are hardened and blinded to the truth of eternity. And they don't want to hear. Therefore, when Paul is using this whole context of Scripture, he's saying, we have this ministry. We have a ministry given to us by the living God to be ambassadors and to be ministers of reconciliation, bringing about a God who's been offended back into fellowship with some people who hate him, resist him, and rebel against everything he believes and says and does and is. And it's a horrible position to be in. Because we got enemies on every side that way. The people who don't want to be saved. It's like the old lady that went across the street and then she stood at the corner to go and it looked like she was going to go and the Boy Scout went to try to help her and dragged her across the road and she beat him with her purse because she said, I didn't want to go across the road. I was already where I went. When you don't have a desire, you don't want to be saved or helped or whatever, resistance and hatred comes against you and you feel like you're getting pushed on from somebody. Boy Scouts have good motives when they want to help old ladies across the street, except for when old ladies don't want to go across the street. You know? And sinners don't want to be saved. Sinners like what they're doing. Sinners enjoy what they're doing. And they could care less that God is angry with them. They could care less that they're enemies of God. And they could care less that they're going to spend eternity in hell because they could care less whether you believe in such a stupid thing anyway because they don't even believe in hell. So we got an interesting problem because God called us to that ministry anyway. He called it to you and me, called us to a ministry of reconciliation. They're blinded. The enemy attacks and tries to stop us from getting on with the work. He tries to discourage you. He tries to sidetrack you. He wants you to shut your mouth. You know, and it's encouraging as I heard, like Kenny. I remember not too long ago, I was over his house telling him the gospel at the table in the dining room of their old house. And he accepted Christ. And now to hear him going off and doing that crazy thing of sharing it to other people sounds good. Because I remember when he first struggled, he was afraid to share, that people were kind of laughing at him at work. They you know, mocked him, and he just shriveled under the pressure they gave of him and his brother's presence at work, who owns the company he works for, and all that kind of stuff. And he was afraid to open his mouth. And to hear of him boldly sharing is exactly what God wants him to do. To hear of you wanting prayer for your family, to hear of brothers coming or have already been to Christ, and now it's the only thing he's laughing about, he just heard about it. God already knew. You know, that's kind of fun to hear too. But God has called you to the ministry. He didn't ask you. He didn't ask you. You know that? He didn't say, "Hello, Randy, by the way, as my son, I'll give you some options. If you'd like to just enjoy heaven, hang out with the clouds, play with the angels, play basketball with the angel Duncan, I like to do that, and all these kind of things, cool." But that's not what he said. He said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." I'm not a preacher. I don't have to do that part. He changed the word to proclaim. You don't have to use the word preach there. Proclaim. Mouth it out to all the world. To all the world. And I want you to understand before you leave today that we are in a war whether you want it or not. The devil is a living being and all his demonic hordes, and they do not want the minds and the hearts of your family saved and hear and know and understand the gospel. They do not. And they won't go on vacation. They won't cease. They won't stop. They won't quit. And that's why God is going to drag them and throw them into the lake of fire, eternal hell forever, because they won't stop. In their evil, wicked rebellion against God, they want every one of you and your friends and your neighbors and your kids to burn with them. They are so evil, they will not stop. They won't. They won't. And you think about that every day as everything comes your way and you start finding problems and ways to keep you from speaking and things cause problems so you feel guilty so you don't want to anymore and you blow it so you're afraid to say anything because you already know you already blew your testimony and all these different things are going to go on because the enemy will not stop. He will not. It's easy to fight a war when you know who you're shooting at. It's easy to be able to fight somebody if you can slug back. I remember when I was a kid, my next door neighbor was Steve Weller, and he was my buddy. But he had a brother named Gary who was a pain in the neck, and we didn't like him. And so my friend Steve Weller and my friend George Pressler, who lived on the other side, we were buddies. I remember one day we were walking and we were showing him our support with one another. We had our arms over each other's shoulders and we were walking like this. And he couldn't stand it because he wasn't in our group. He took a 2x4 and went wham and smacked the back of all of our backs. I had to be the one who rose up and fight. So I turned to fight. It was easy to know who I was swinging at, but he beat me, man. He's bigger than I was. He hurt me. And I quit fighting. I retreated. But it was easy to know. I saw him. I saw his fist join my face. I saw his fist go back. I saw my fist go to his face. I saw us entwang together. I saw those things. I knew when to try to duck and things like that. I saw them coming at me. But for some reason, when the enemy comes, see, he's an invisible guy. Unless somebody's got a market on him. Anybody talk physically with the devil lately and visit him? I mean, I haven't seen him. He's one of those invisible beings that we know are there, but you can't see him. His demonic hordes are beings that are invisible. You can't see them. And yet, they resist you. They oppress you. They try to trip you. Try to cause you to fall. And how do they do that? It's the big question. Since they're invisible, do you just walk around the, you know, and all of a sudden you feel a slap like that? You didn't see any hand, but he got you? Well, that can happen. I've read of many reports when the demonic forces are in Africa and in places where people literally they've seen physical bites on people's arms as they form, and you can see their teeth marks, and yet there's nobody there. There's a lot of that weird stuff going on, but usually you won't see that here. in Africa and islands and places, those people are so oppressed and fearful of the demonic forces like that, they tend to worship them and put offerings to them because they see that. Here, they would put you in an institute and figure you're a weirdo or something, so they don't tend to do that. Instead, they tend to use your mother-in-law. Instead, they tend to use your teacher. Instead, they use your grandfather. Instead, they use your boss. Instead, they use your pastor. Instead, they use your president. Instead, well, everybody agrees with that part. Hey, who said that? Instead, they use your neighbor. Now, if you don't think that's right, I would like to just take a moment. I know I don't have any time left, but I'm going to sneak in a couple minutes anyway. If you go back with Acts with me just for a minute, I want to show you something very important here. If you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38 to start with, I want to skip a few verses through Acts here just to show you that biblically teaching shows that the enemy works diligently to stop you and me, just like he stopped the first church from opening your mouth and sharing the good news. First of all, in Acts 10:38, it says, and he's describing Jesus. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The devil oppresses the masses of people. That means your mother-in-law. That means your grandfather. That means your boss. That means those students at high school are oppressed by the devil. They are oppressed and pushed on. It says they're blinded. Do you get the hint that the enemy is spiritually active around the lost people? He does everything in his power to hurt, maim, and destroy mankind. He pushes hard so you don't hear the truth of God's word and believe it. This is the facts of Scripture. And it goes on and to describe how the early church faced very simple things. If you go to chapter 11, verse 19, it mentions just now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. First of all, the things that happened is the people, the populace of these people that are pressed down, don't want to hear it, and they get pressed by the spiritual forces, and they get so violent they try to shut the mouths of the saints who are trying to save them. And persecution breaks out to shut the mouth. The enemy so hates you and so hates what you are standing for and so wants. He doesn't mind if you come to church here on Sunday morning and smile at me when I'm talking to you. What he cannot stand is you get so crazy and go out of here and start telling others about Jesus. He can't stand it when you start to open your mouth and love and care and do the good deeds like Jesus did as you begin to deliver those oppressed by the devil. And believe me, that's what God's after. And you notice how it says that he did good and God wants you to do the same thing? He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Your call in life is to do good and help those who are oppressed. Chapter 12 says, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James and the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the population of the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter and start over again. At the very beginning, my friend, the enemy cannot stand it that you would open your mouth or they open their mouth. And because of it, he raises up government authorities to shut your mouths. Now, we see that here locally, not with people trying to get dragged off to jail to be killed. We see it in the responses they have to the church by the government. When Bill Boyd first came here to start Walton Road, you weren't allowed to have a church anywhere except for in an institution. Well, the problem was there was no lands for what the churches are classed as institutions by the government. And so there was no place churches could go. A church had to have an institution. Well, how do you have an institution unless you start and then become one? And so there was no place to have a church. You couldn't meet in you couldn't rent a place like they do now, off of Bayshore. They have these buildings for industrial stuff. Now, if you go there, you'll see three or four churches there. That's because Bill Boyd went to the city and said, "Listen, you won't let churches exist in this city." And he went, and because of his persistent love for Christ, he said, "What can I do to get you to change and allow the church to exist here?" And he had laws changed so that the church could begin to grow. And you can look at Port St. Lucie Bible Church over there, who says, "Praise God, I bet for Bill Boyd, because we got a place to have a church," and others. And the school said, "Oh, you can come and visit with us, but Bill told me, you can come and rent a school if you want, but just give us $500 a week." Now, unless he's wrong in his figures, I know we wouldn't make it, and we got a few people. Who's gonna? And you only get it for a couple hours and go home. That's good rent. I wish I could figure out a way to rent. I'd rent my house out for 2 hours a week. I could pay my rent for my month then if I could do that. And so there's an oppressive attitude in this community against the things of God. Some of it you think is, well, it's not anti-Christ, is it? Or is it? The planners didn't even plan for churches hardly in the city. They designed the ground and made sure there was hardly any room for churches. The anti-Christ mentality controlled the thinking of the planners of this community. They left very little room for churches to even buy property. Why is there such a community of resistance to God? As it was in the beginning, it is now. You must push forward to do what's right. There was a old lady who passed away, who was insignificant in a small community. And on her grave, there was a small little sentence. Do you ever read, I know this is probably weird, do you ever read grave markers? I went to different places and read grave markers. I went to up in West Virginia in the mountains, and some of the old churches there have grave markers, and read them. There's some unusual things you can read on grave markers. There was wild stuff up in West Virginia on them. But her grave marker said this: she did what she couldn't. And the story behind that is that she was penniless, uneducated, unsophisticated, but during her lifetime, her selfless, servant, caring heart of a Christian impacted her community. And so what they gave her an honor for a statement after her death was she did what she couldn't. She did what she shouldn't have been able to. She accomplished that what she had no ability to do. And the thing I want you to understand, with this mighty war that we're in for the souls of men, God expects you to do what you can't and succeed. He expects you to accomplish the impossible. He expects you to raise the dead. He expects you to bring out those who can't hear truth and hear it, and get Christ Jesus in their souls so real that it transforms their life. He expects you to do that. And the excuses are, you have to stop. I know you can't do it. Do you think the early church could do it? Here they were dragged to jail, killed and destroyed, and they did it. You ever heard the old saying, where there's a will, there's a way? Saints, there's a time in your life and mine where you're going to have to put that little sentence in your Bible and stick it over your bedroom door and over your living room door. Where there's a will, there's a way. There's a city right here that we live in that needs Christ. There's a bunch of people that are going to burn in hell forever. There is really a hell. There really is. There really is a heaven. There's really a God who made it all. and there's going to be a reckoning time. Paul finishes with these words in chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences." Friends, there's going to be a reckoning day, a day of judgment. And there's family and friends or you don't want to meet God right now. And you must take the task and choose to make it a lifelong commitment that where there's a will, there's a way to bring the good news to the people that you love, to the neighbors who you don't love, and to the world around us in this city who you don't know at all. Because that's what God called His church to do from the first one in Acts. And they could say, in the writings of Scripture, those men could say, "And we did it." They got the word out. They reached the community. They saturated the place with God's word. What scares me is we're in a little world of our own. We meet in this little building and I can boldly speak because all the people who don't want to hear aren't here. And they can go on living in their evil and sin and they don't even know we exist. And they don't even know what we believe. In fact, you can tell that they don't know what we believe because when they write it in the newspaper, they're cracked. They are full of baloney. They don't get what we believe. They don't understand what we believe because their eyes are blinded. And what we desperately need to do is put a place in the will of our hearts and our minds as a goal that we need to reach the community with the gospel in whatever means necessary. If we have to take those little booklets back there with nice pictures in them and stick them in telephone booths and bathrooms and in our checks when we pay our bills, if we need to do it by the slow method, we need to do it. If we need to do it by getting in front of a group of people and trying to get their attention, we need to do it. If we need to go to the marketplace like Paul did and the others, we need to do it. But we need to get outside of this place right here and get it known. Because they need to hear it, even though they don't want to. It makes it tough, but we got to do it. We've got to do it. We've got to make a covenant with our between us and with God that says we will. We will. Somehow, some way, we'll do it. We'll do our best. We'll try hard. We will make a goal that we're going to reach the people. It's up to God to change their hearts, but it's up to us to get the message so they can make the choice. We cannot be content to think we're doing fine just because we're here in the morning on Sunday or even come back to care group on Sunday night. What our mission is, what our drive must be, is to communicate the truth of Jesus. That is our goal. That is our call. That is our ministry of reconciliation. Today, before you walk out this door, Christian, will you consider the call? Will you, when we have this time of prayer, commit quietly to the Father that, yes, I will place my will before you and I will begin to do good by doing more than just smiling at others, but opening my mouth or sharing a tract or doing what it takes so that we as a body of believers can make a difference for the city. Am I saying something here that's not biblical? Am I asking you to do something that's not scripturally taught? Am I anyone? Then I call upon you saints to bow your heads with me. And if you have not already made this commitment, I ask you to do that right now.